Last week, we looked at Jesus' healing of the paralytic man at the pool of Bethesda. Initially, Jesus caused problems with the Jewish leadership by healing on the Sabbath, and then by telling the man to get up, pick up your mat, and walk. But the problems escalated when Jesus was questioned by the Pharisees, and he said, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." It may not be clear to us, but to the Pharisees, it was crystal clear that Jesus was calling himself God. The next verse, verse 18 of John chapter 5 says, "For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but is even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God." To the Jews, for a man to claim to be God was an act of blasphemy, punishable by death. So if they had misunderstood Jesus, he surely would have immediately denied making such a claim. But instead, he became even more forceful and emphatic, introducing his next statement with the solemn phrase, "I tell you the truth," or "truly, truly." In response to their accusations, as if on a trial, in John chapter 5, 19 to 47, the rest of chapter 5, Jesus made three significant claims to prove that what he had said to them was true, making himself equal to God. Because of the length of Jesus' defense, I'm not going to read it all in one grand fell swoop. We're going to look at these claims individually. So if you take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. John chapter 5, begin verse 19. We'll read verses 19 through 23. Jesus gave them, that is the Pharisees, this answer. "I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." As we come to God's Word, let's go to him in prayer first, shall we? Lord, we come to you this morning to ask wisdom as we look at this long set of verses. Lord, open our hearts to see what you would have us to learn from this. Lord, may we hear your Spirit this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. In these verses, Jesus made his first claim. He claimed to be equal with God. In particular, Jesus gave four areas where he and God were equal or identical or the same. First, Jesus claimed to be equal to God in his work. Jesus did nothing by himself, but as he said in verse 19, only what he sees his Father doing. That is, whatever the Father does, the Son does. Since God the Father heals on the Sabbath, it was right for Jesus to heal on the Sabbath. Obviously, only someone equal to the Father could do everything that the Father does. So Jesus was claiming to be equal with God. Later in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus was more direct as he said, "I and the Father are one." And back in John 5, verse 20, Jesus described the oneness of the Father and the Son as a union of love. Here the word love is the Greek word phileo, the love of deep feelings, warm affection that a father feels for his son or a mother for her children. This love is an all-knowing love, a complete understanding love that leaves no room for ignorance. With such love, it's impossible for Jesus to have been unaware of God's will, whether about the Sabbath or about anything else for that matter. Jesus claimed to be equal to God in his works. And then when Jesus said in verse 21, "But the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it," he claimed to be equal to God in his power. See, the Bible teaches that only God has the power to give life to the dead. Way back in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39, God said, "See, now that I myself am he, there is no God beside me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal. And no one can ever deliver out of my hand." But now Jesus said that just like the Father, he is able to give life, as well as raising several from death to life, like Lazarus. Jesus, I think, was also referring to his gift of spiritual life for those who are spiritually dead. And then Jesus claimed to be equal to God in judgment when he said, "The Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son." Back in Genesis 18, verse 25, Jehovah God is called the judge of the earth. And now Jesus applied that title to himself. He claimed to be equal to God in judgment. For that matter, turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, beginning of verse 29. Acts chapter 17, beginning of verse 29. Acts 17, verse 29 goes like this. "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image, or as Jay said, an idol, made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." The man God appointed is Jesus Christ. Jesus is equal to God in judgment. And finally, Jesus claimed to be equal to God in honor. He said, "All may honor the Son just as they honor the Father." It's only right that those equal in works and power and judgment should be given equal honor. Jesus said that the Father's honor is enhanced when he is honored. He said, "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Those who say they worship God but deny Jesus Christ honor neither the Father nor the Son. Apart from Jesus Christ, we cannot know the Father, worship the Father, or serve the Father. Jesus claimed to be equal to God, since he does the work of God, has the power of God, and judges as God, and has the honor of God. And then Jesus claimed to have authority to raise the dead. Turn back to John chapter 5, picking up where we left off. John chapter 5, beginning verse 24. Continuing in his defense, John chapter 5, verse 24, up to verse 29. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is a Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." Jesus introduced this section again by saying, "I tell you the truth," or "truly, truly." In this section, Jesus talks about four different resurrections. The first resurrection is the resurrection of lost sinners into eternal life. The resurrection of lost sinners, if you please. He said, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, Begin verse 13. Colossians 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. The reason Jesus came to the earth was to offer eternal life to the spiritually dead. Romans 8:1 adds, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The first resurrection is a resurrection of lost sinners. The second resurrection is a resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said the Son has life in himself. For that matter, turn back to John chapter 10. The Gospel of John chapter 10. Verse 17. John chapter 10, beginning of verse 17. Again, Jesus says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Because he has life in himself, John 1:4 says, in him was life. The grave could not hold him. And he can share that life with all who trust in him. Although Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, as Philippians says, God the Father granted Jesus the authority to give life, both physical and spiritual, even during his self-limited earthly ministry. The third resurrection is the future resurrection when believers are raised from the dead. If you want, the resurrection of believers. Jesus said, those who have done good will rise to live. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about the same thing. It says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. When Jesus talked of those who have done good, he wasn't teaching salvation by works, by doing good things. Jesus clearly taught throughout the Gospels, as it says in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Good works are simply evidence of salvation. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus called them fruits. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The third resurrection is a resurrection of believers. The fourth resurrection is a resurrection of the condemned, the unsaved. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned, he said. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. The fourth resurrection involves those who have rejected Jesus and his gift of eternal life. It takes place just before Jesus ushers in the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation talks about it. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. John writes, then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That Jesus has the authority to raise the dead, saved and unsaved, is another proof that he's equal to the Father, and therefore Jesus is God. And finally, in his dissertation, Jesus claimed that there are valid witnesses to prove or support his claims to be deity. Turn one more time back to John chapter 5. Picking up where he left off on verse 30. John chapter 5, begin verse 30. Jesus said, "By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony, though, weightier than that of John. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have not heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" Again, Jesus claims that there are witnesses that support his claim. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15 says, "One witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offense they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." So Jesus said, "If I testify about myself, my testimony would not be valid." So satisfying the letter of the law, Jesus called three other witnesses to support his claim. And Jesus' first witness was John the Baptist. The purpose of John the Baptist's ministry was to prepare the nation for the Messiah. John knew who Jesus was. Back in John chapter 1, verse 23, he told the people that Jesus was the Lord. In John 1, verse 29, he called Jesus the Lamb of God. In John 1, verse 34, he said, "I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." John's testimony supported Jesus' claim to be the Messiah. Jesus went on to say that John was a lamp that burned and gave light. John's zeal made him a shining lamp in a dark world. Jesus is light himself, and John was a lamp who lit the way to him. Like moths attracted to a lamp, for a time, Jesus said, people flocked to hear John, the first real prophet after nearly 400 years. But their enthusiasm soon wore off, and when John was arrested and executed, no one even lifted a finger. Jesus' second witness was his miracles. His miracles. More convincing than a great prophet's testimony to Jesus Christ were the very things, the very works that Jesus did. Jesus made it clear that his works were the works of the Father. In John chapter 4, back in verse 34, Jesus said, "My fruit is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Because Jesus' works were in harmony with the will of his Father, They testify that the Father has sent me. Even Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, verse 2, had to admit that Jesus' miracles identified Jesus as one who has come from God. Other men had done miracles, men like Moses, Elijah, eventually Paul. And these miracles all proved that they were sent by God. But none of these men claimed to be the Son of God. The fact that Jesus made this claim, backed up by his mighty works and his perfect life, was evidence that his claim was true. Jesus indicated that the Father had given him a specific ministry to finish while he was here on earth. In John 17, verse 4, Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." Jesus wasn't only on a divine timetable. He followed a divine agenda. He had specific works, miracles to accomplish in the Father's will. Jesus' first witness was John the Baptist. Jesus' second witness were his miracles. And Jesus' third witness was the Word of God. The Word of God. See, the Jewish people revered the written Word of God, and especially the books of Moses. Using what Jay was talking about earlier, the Bible for them was almost an idol that they worshipped. The Jewish scribes sought to know the Word of God intimately. They studied every line, every word. They even counted the very letters of the text. But they missed the spiritual truths that the text contained. They didn't know the God of the Word. They received and preserved the Word of God, but they were blind to their own Messiah. In their blind pride, they didn't see Jesus Christ in their own scriptures. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that there was like a veil over their minds. Instead of trusting in the Savior, they continued to rest in their self-righteousness by works. They ignored verses like Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6, which says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." In their own stubborn unbelief, Jesus said, "You refuse to come to me to have life." These leaders also had a lack of love in their hearts. Jesus said, "I know you do not have the love of God in your hearts." They neither experienced God's love for themselves, nor did they have a love of God for God or for anyone else. They claimed to love God, but their attitude towards Jesus proved that their love was a fake. Their attitude toward God's word hindered their faith, but so did their attitude towards themselves and one another. The Pharisees, they enjoyed being honored by men. And they did not seek honor that comes from God alone. They didn't honor the Son because the Son did not honor them. God closed his defense by warning the Jewish leaders that Moses, whom they honored, would be their judge and not their Savior. The very scriptures they used to defend their religion would one day bear witness against them. The evildoers was clear from the evidence was clear from the Old Testament that Jesus was the Messiah. As Galatians 3:24 says, "So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The Jews knew what Moses wrote, but they didn't really believe what it said. The witness of John the Baptist, the witness of Jesus' miracles, the witnesses of the Word of God, including the writings of Moses, all combined to declare that Jesus Christ is one with the Father and the very Son of God. In several ways, Jesus proved that he was and is God, but the Pharisees refused to believe. But before we judge them too harshly, perhaps we ought to examine our lives. Are we allowing religious tradition, cultural changes, or teachings from some particular person to blind us to the truth of God's word? Are we so involved in studying the Bible that we fail to see Jesus Christ? or how those words really apply to us in our living. I guess you kind of say, does the knowledge of the Bible give you a big head or a burning, loving heart to tell others? It's one thing they had the word in our hands, in our heads, but quite another to have God's word in our hearts. During Lent, especially the last week that we call Passion Week, in our humanness, we tend to focus on the humanity of Jesus as we try to identify with what he went through for us. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we must not forget, as these verses remind us, that Jesus was also God. He was God incarnate. Colossians 1:15 through 17 says, he, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The awesome Creator God made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So what is your response to the awesome love that God has for you? The first part of Romans 12, verse 1, I think gives the appropriate answer. Paul writes, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. 1 Corinthians 6 adds, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. The question we need to ask often is, Jesus my Lord as well as my Savior? What does your life say? Let's pray. Lord, again, in a sanctuary, in a church, with nothing else really pulling on us, Lord, as you say, yes, he is my Lord and my Savior. But when we walk out these doors, what becomes number one in our lives? Lord, help us to keep you in front of us. Help us, Lord, to watch out that we don't make little idols, whether it's sports teams, whether it's people or things. Lord, may we make you first, number one in our lives, as well as our Savior. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.